This is Brother Billy. I'm going to say good morning to each one of you. Pray the Word of God's going to bless you today. Look with us in the 11th chapter of the book of Luke. If you have your Bible and you're able to turn there. That's where we're going to begin reading. Talk about some things that the Lord talked about. I pray you've had a good week. Looking forward to another great week. I tell you, this is the day the psalmist said that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, I'm not preaching on this thought this morning, but I really believe that being glad is a choice, don't you? When we choose to be glad, we choose to fear not, we choose the good things, and we shun the evil. You know, Joshua was talking about a choice in the 24th chapter of his writings. Joshua said, choose you this day, verse 15, of whom you will serve. And so he said, for as me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And sometimes, you know, that's all you hear. And of course, on the little sign, the ornamental sign, that's about all you have time to get on there. But Joshua said, he said, choose whether you'll serve the God of your fathers or you'll serve the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, or those gods that were back across the river. He said, you choose, but I'm going to choose the living God. And your salvation is a choice. Although it's what the Lord does, it's still choosing God. It's choosing to do right. It's choosing to go with God. And so we see it. People said, preacher, I thought salvation was totally of the Lord. It's God's call, God's imparted faith into the heart of men, women, boys, and girls. But we choose, and we see this. We see what happens in the lives of so many. On the big scheme of things, it's what God does. But it truly is the choices that we make. They're very vital. And so when we make the right choices, they produce good things. When we make the wrong choices, they produce bad things. And this is what we find. Now the disciples, we want to see something here in the 11th chapter of Luke's writings is where we're looking. And here we're going to find it because this is so common, especially, you know, at the ball field. This is very common material right here. And so it's common, you know, in the public place. Oftentimes people relate prayer. This is what they relate it to in what we call the disciples' prayer. Most people call the Lord's Prayer. You take it either way. But it wasn't the Lord's Prayer, it's what Jesus taught the disciples to pray. And so in the 11th chapter, we're going to begin reading, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day. Now I know when you read Matthew's Gospel, Mark, and they record this, there's a little fluctuation. But that's not the important part. The important part's the meat of the matter. And he said, give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, when we see it over in the other writings, this is the model that we follow more. But in Luke's gospel right here, the disciples said, teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us to pray. You know something about it? When we get around people that pray, we want to pray more. And when we're around people, seasoned people that spend more time with God in prayer, well, it's addicting. It's habit forming. We find it that it's catching. We want that. You know something about that spirit of prayer. And Jesus, nobody understood the spirit of prayer more than he did. And so when we teach our children to pray, I remember I played ball a lot more than I went to church as a job. And I remember those coaches that we would have the Lord's Prayer. And sometimes after every practice and before every game or after the game. And so we would huddle up and say the Lord's Prayer. And so we find it. That's a good thing. Teaching us to pray. You know what the disciples said? Now you got to remember, these disciples were often rough cut fishers, publicans. These were men, they weren't the most polished men. Dead sure wasn't the most spiritual people. Wasn't much spiritual about a fisherman that fished all night and had caught nothing. Well, he could show you how to cuss a streak. He can show you how to pitch a fit. And you know, we see it here that the publicans, they knew how to steal and put it in their own pocket. They knew how to rob the people. And so they were tax collectors. That's what they'd done. And so it didn't make them all bad, but it made the system bad. And the system was bad because of the Roman government. And the Roman government was full of extortion. The Roman government promoted slavery. It promoted extortion. It promoted these things. And so to be a publican, you had to leave everything that you knew was right. You had to be willing to forfeit all your relationships with your family, your friends. You had to put them aside because now you were on the Roman government side. As a publican, you're a tax collector for whoever the emperor is at that time. You belong to him, and all relationships are severed if that's what it takes. And so publicans are who Jesus called. He called tax collectors, fishermen. These are the ones Jesus called into his fold. The 12, we're talking about the 12. Well, we all know what Judas was, and not only what he was when he got there, but certainly what he was when he left. And so here we find him. They're watching Christ in prayer. And so it came to pass, as he was praying, oh, what a model Jesus was to the disciples. He showed them how to spend all night in prayer to God. And so people said, "Preacher, I don't know how to get things done. I wished I knew the secret formula to getting things done in my spiritual life. It's P-A-R-Y, pray. It's what Jesus done." And so he understood that when he prayed, God the Father heard him. And when God the Father heard him, he answered him. Now, I'm going to show you something over in John's Gospel. We're going to come back to this. But in John 9:31, remember when the blind man was healed? And there was this great debate between the Pharisees of whether the blind man was right or Jesus was right or they were right. Who's right? And the blind man said something about this. He said, "Now we know," verse 31, John 9:31, "we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man," what did he say? "But if any man be a believer," watch this. I'm going to flip over and read it to you quickly, because "if any man be a worshiper of God," this is the word I was looking for, "if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." And I like that. Now this blind man, I don't know what he knew about the book. And I don't know what he knew about God. I know he knew much about blindness. And his eyes were open. And he said, "There's one thing, let's get perfectly clear. For all I know is I was blind, but now I see." Every saved person ought to be able to say that. Every saved person ought to be able to let that be their motto. "I was blind, but God opened my eyes, spiritually speaking, and now I see." So I'm flipped over. "Now we know that God heareth not sinners." And so how do I get something done in prayer, preacher? Well, first I get my life in check with God. And so my life has to be in communion with the Lord. And so when my life's brought into submission and into communion with the Father, this is what the saving experience is. This is why we know of a truth. You said, "Preacher, I prayed and God heard me as a sinner." I'm not telling you you didn't pray some things and good things happened. But we're talking about a relationship with God intertwined with His children to a place that they call on the God of the Bible with a full assurance that what they ask Him, He will do. And so does that mean we get everything we want? That's not what it means. Is that some prosperity preaching? That's not it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about praying according to the will of God. And 1 John talked about this. Remember this. He said that if we ask, whatsoever we ask, we know, we receive of Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. But He also said in another place, in 1 John writings, we find it when He said, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth. And so what's that mean? We're going to see it that Jesus dealt with it. Our prayer is not a Christmas list. Our prayer is not a wish list. Our prayer is not a get me out of jail, Jesus. Our prayer is not get me off drugs, Jesus, now before I have to go to jail. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about praying according to His will. And if we know that we prayed according to His will, John said, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, I like this part. We know we have those things. We receive those things. We asked of Him. Why so? Because we asked it according to His will. Now let's explain that for a moment. John didn't say we get everything we want. He said when we pray according to His will, that creates a premise by which we can trust the living God, that we asked Him for His will. And if it didn't happen, we just trust that was His will. Do you get it? So it doesn't mean we get everything we ask for. And back to the point, this is not a birthday present list that we give to our mama as a child. No, this is asking God for something, but asking Him more reverently for His will and trusting that whatever happens, the will of God be done. Now, Jesus dealt with this back to Luke's writing, the 11th chapter. And so the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. We don't know how to pray. When God saved me, I didn't know how to pray. When God saved me, I didn't know nothing about prayer. Oh, I knew, you get in a tight spot, you say, Lord, help me. But I'm talking about real, intimate prayer with you and the Father. How many times, let me challenge you, Christian friend, how many times a week do you get alone with God in prayer? I'm not talking about praying on the fly. I'm not talking about muddling something that's burning in your heart as you go down the road. That's okay, and we all do that. I'm talking about intimate time spent alone with God in prayer. When you talk to God like Moses did. I'm going to show you something here if we have time in the Word. And we may just have to rehearse it a little bit. But Moses, God, remember when Mary and Aaron was getting in the way of Moses and they was questioning Moses' authority and they were questioning Moses' relationship with God? And listen, when God reproved Miriam and Aaron for what they done, He made it very plain that when He speaks to Moses, He speaks to Moses not as just some Jimmy Joe going down the road. No, He talks to Moses as a man talketh to his friend face to face. And you know what? He calls Moses by name. And God said, me and Moses has got something going on. You and Aaron don't know anything about. And you know why that is? It's because Moses, you said, preacher, Moses was a murderer. That's right. God saved him. Moses was an awful man, preacher. He was a fugitive. That's right. God saved him and put His call on him on the backside of the desert, tending to his father-in-law's sheep. And so we find it. God called him right there in Exodus chapter 2. And God calls men today that's got awful past, got things in their life they're not proud of, got spots in their life that would just do terrible things to if we hurt them. But I'm telling you, God calls them. God saves them. He saves them off death row. He saves them out of the penitentiary. God saves them out of the county jail. God saves them sitting on church bench all their life, sleeping and playing games. And God saves them too. God saves those young'uns too. Isn't that a blessing? God called Moses and saved him and used him. And He told Mary and Aaron, He said, let's get one thing straight. He said, me and Moses got a special deal going on. That's what Jesus is talking about. I want to be the man that talks with God on such a regular basis that when I come back to prayer, I don't have to get all the things confessed out of my life of how I forgot God for 6 months and how I haven't been back since my last tight spot. I don't want to be that person. And Paul dealt with this. We don't have time to go and flip over to all these places. But Paul made it very clear that we are to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are to pray without ceasing. Our prayer life is to be an ever-flowing life of prayer. And so it's not just our prayer life, we would say, but it's a life of prayer. I like that better, don't you? Because Paul said we are to pray without ceasing. So let's get back to the text. We'll run out of time. He said, Lord, they said, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, they knew John had done a little teaching about prayer, and I think John was capable of teaching about prayer, don't you? He was full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He was full of the Spirit of God. He came in the power of God with the rod of God and the rule of God, and he preached the Word of God, and those that heard it were blessed. Those that received it were saved, and those that refused it, I tell you, perished at the preaching of John. John came preaching one message: repent or else. Repent or perish. It's the same message today. It's the message Jesus preached. This is why I can say it of a surety that if they heard the preaching of John and received it, God did a saving work. And so God was saving people before Jesus came, and God's saving people after Jesus is returned back to his throne. And so gospel preaching. John preached repent. Jesus came preaching repent. Same message. And so it's the message the church has to preach today. He said, preacher, I'll offend people. You know, there's people in our society, they don't live like we do. And all this tolerance. You know, we got to be tolerant, preacher. No, we have to be tolerant of one thing. We have to be tolerant to love people and care for people and preach to people and share with people. But we do not have to receive the sinful state that's promoted in our society. We don't have to accept that and say, well, we got to do that to get along, or they'll do something bad to us. There's a spirit in the land today that says, if something happens over here on the West Coast, I have to make it publicly known I'm not like that, or people automatically think I'm a bad person. That's not so. Jesus was not. He was not the person. He was not the preacher that stuck his finger in the water and checked the temperature every time he walked into town. Now, there's one or two things you will be as a believer. We will either be a thermometer that will tell what the reading is at the present time, or we will be a thermostat. There's only two components here that we have options to be. We can be a thermometer in this world, and we can just say what the world's doing, and we can say what the temperature is, and we can say what the world's up to and go along with that and be pretty well, you know, we won't cause much friction. We can be the thermostat of our society. We can set the stage. We can set it up. What God wants, that's what Jesus did. He didn't come in trying to get along with what the Pharisees were doing. He come in and flipped the table of the money changers. He made a whip of small cords and drove them out of the temple. And he said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. Jesus was the thermostat. And Jesus set the temperature of society. And we'll either be one or two things. We'll go with the flow. And we'll say, yes, this is what it is. That's all a thermometer does. It says what it is. We'll say, this is how it is, preacher. And this is how it is, God. It's got to be this way. Or we will be like Christ, and we will set the temperature of the room into which we walk. Now watch this. We can do it in the workplace. You know, people already know. Normally, they already know what kind of person we are. And do we set the stage, or do we go with the flow? And Jesus was not that person. Now the disciples said, teach us to pray. We're having trouble getting past this first verse. Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And so he did. He said, when ye pray. Now, I like this because, you know, hey, I always need more. I need to receive more about prayer, don't you? I don't have the the prayer life that I think is the perfect prayer life. I think our prayer life, each one of us, is a work in progress. And I believe we can grow in grace, and I think our prayer life can grow too. And so I pray you get something out of this, because if the more intimate relationship we have with the Lord Jesus and the Father, the more our life grows. See, this is the ammonia and fertilizer. This is the ammonia and fertilizer of our heart. It's the time we spend in prayer. Preacher, if I could quote more scripture, I'd be more spiritual. This is what gets the job done right here. Teach us to pray. Jesus spent more time in prayer in his 33 years than anybody on the top side of God's green earth. Jesus spent all night in prayer. He knew what it was to pray without ceasing. He was always in a state of prayer. Prayer is not being one that mumbles words all the time. We don't have to be in the monastery. We don't have to be shut up in a locked closet. That's okay. We need that sometime. But I'm going to tell you, it's a state of prayer we're talking about. And it's what Jesus was talking about. And he said, when you pray, here's some things we need to understand. Our Father, which art in heaven, God's in heaven. And man's on earth. I like this. Remember the place over in Ecclesiastes where he said, God's in heaven and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. And so it's Ecclesiastes was saying what Jesus was saying. God's on the throne. Let's get one thing clear. God's on the throne. And not only is he on his throne in heaven, but he's holy. Hallowed. That's what it means. Holy be thy name. Oh, the Father's holy. And he said, we're going to begin prayer by establishing that God's right. The first thing we got to get straight in our Christian walk is God is right. And he ain't right part of the time. He's right all of the time. He's always right. And Jesus said he's holy. And so we need to understand we're coming into his presence. Do you see it? When we come into prayer, we come into the presence of God. We are giving God his reverent due. And so hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And so we see it. God is king over all the earth, is he not? Where is his dominion? The earth is all his dominion. All the creation are his dominion. And so all the planets, however many they are, they're his. And if there's some we don't know about, they're his too. And God is the ruler of the universe. And God is the ruler of the celestial. God is ruler of all we can see and that we can't see. And he said, thy kingdom come. Where's God going to place his kingdom when he gets done? Well, he's going to place it for 1,000 years in Jerusalem with Jesus on the throne. And so many of these Jews expected God's kingdom to be coming to the earth then. And so it wasn't then. No, but it will be. It will be. Peter said it will come as a thief in the night. And when Christ comes for to fight the battle for Israel, he'll set up his rule for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. And it will be the religious center and the political center of the earth. And so all of these Jew haters, all of these Jew despisers, all of these that would like to see them back in the gas chambers, all of these that would like to see that little place. You know, we have a Secretary of State that just said that, you know, Israel is an apartheid state. No, it's not. And so he said that in a demeaning form because this world hates Israel. This world hates Jews. Jesus was a Jew. God established the Jew, called the Jew, and he took Jacob, who he changed his name to Israel, and from Israel, we're talking about Jacob now, in the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis, we're talking about him that God changed his name, and God placed him over those 12 tribes. He's not changed his mind. Jesus is coming back and he will sit on the throne of his father David, and Jesus will sit and rule the earth for 1,000 years of absolute peace. And so here we see it. People said, preacher, Israel is the odd man out. When God gets done, this world's going to be the odd man out. Israel's going to be the ruler of the world, and so for 1,000 years. But God's ultimate kingdom is in the new heaven and the new earth. And so John said, I saw it coming down from God out of heaven, And so we understand God has a kingdom. Now, God's kingdom, when we're saved, He sets up His kingdom in us. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in you. You know how it's in you? When you're saved, Christ moves in. And when Christ moves in, there is the kingdom of God in your heart. And so it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Back to the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We want God's will to be done. Where? Everywhere. As in heaven, so in earth. We want God's will. If you understand, if God will give us understanding of what God wants, He wants His will to be done, because His will is always right. God has a will. And so this is why we say, the will of the Lord be done. We want God's will, not my will. This is why we pray. Jesus prayed it in the garden. He said, preacher, teach me more about prayer other than the Lord's Prayer. Well, look at Luke 22 sometime. We don't have time to do it now. But in the 40th to 44th verse, you're going to find that Jesus went in the garden to pray. And as he prayed, and the word said, his sweat became as great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And what did he pray? He said, Father, if thou be willing, let this cup, that bitter cup of death that he died, that bitter cup of a Roman crucifixion, one of the awfulest deaths anybody could die. There's nothing any more tormenting than a crucifixion death. That's why they used it. Those brutal, savage Romans killed people by crucifixion. And so here, Jesus suffered that. He knew it was an awful cup. He's 100% man, 100% God. He's praying to the Father that God would let this cup pass from him. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so how do we pray? We pray according to the will of God. And so thy will, Jesus not only taught his disciples how to pray that, he prayed that. And he said, not my will, but thine. And God's will was that his son would hang on a cross. God's will was that he would be the sacrificial offering for sin. And Jesus knew that. And the word said, his sweat were as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And the angels came and strengthened him. And so God provided grace, didn't he? Whatever we go through, God provides grace. We're talking about the same Jesus. You said, preacher, how important is the will of God. It's the same Christ that said, know ye not I could call 12 legions of angels. And so we find it. 12 legions, sir. I'm going to tell you, God could have smited every heart on the face of the earth in just a moment. And quicker than that. But no, he knew his Father's will. And so he is very qualified to say, thy will be done, so in heaven, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Jesus taught them how to pray for the things of substance. You ought to trust God for your substance. You ought to trust the Lord to provide. You said, preacher, what about the daily things? I'm having trouble paying my light bill. I'm having trouble keeping my insurance up. I'm having trouble keeping my mortgage paid. Foreclosures everywhere. I'm having trouble, preacher. Then we ought to pray. We ought to pray God would give us our daily bread, our daily things. Not trusting the government, not trusting other means, not trusting for the system, but trusting the God of the Bible. And we don't have time to get into it, but we could go over to 2 Kings and talk about the widow that understood something about trusting God. And then we could back up to 1 Kings and find out how a little woman was going to make one cake of meal, and she was going to give it to her son, and they were going to die. But no, we see here, God provided. And Jesus said, we ought to pray. What are we going to pray? You said, preacher, I'm not sure God cares about little things like that. He said, pray, give us our day by day our daily bread. And so he cares. And forgive us. Here's what we're going to pray. Forgive us our sin. Forgive us our sin. God, forgive us our sin. Now, when we ask him, we receive of him. When we bring it to the Lord, God cleanses it. And so here, John 1:9 dealt with this. And he said he made it very clear that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And so what we're going to do, we're going to take it to God. It's what Jesus said. You know, all the gospel doctrines are really what Jesus put in the model prayer. And so forgive us our sin, and for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. And I wonder if we do that. Us asking God to forgive us is, that's a little easier than this next part. The next part, he said, God, we're going to forgive those that have sinned against us. And, you know, we trust you're going to forgive us and we're going to forgive them. But I'm not so sure we always forgive those. I'm not so sure we're not quick to hold a grudge. We don't want God to hold a grudge, but we might hold a grudge if we don't master this part right here. For we also forgive everyone indebted us, and lead us not. I'm going to tell you this part right here, sir. I'm talking about Luke 11:4. Teach us to pray. See, we pray this. You know, my son plays baseball, and we say the Lord's Prayer after every practice, after every game, and sometimes twice. And that's a good thing. But if we could just, you can't do this on the baseball field. You can't take a sermon and preach it. Well, maybe you could, and we ought to. But, you know, we don't do this at the moment. But if those words that those young people are saying, maybe if God would speak them to their heart. Watch this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know what that's asking God to do? God, keep me, deter me, turn me, stop me from temptation. And so watch this. It would be much like a car about to go off a cliff. And outside of a deterring of that automobile, if we keep a tangent line, a straight line, that car will descend off of that cliff. Bad things will happen. But no, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray was, lead us not into temptation. Don't let us go there, God. And listen, God, we know that there's this. We don't have time to break down this thing of being tempted and how God tempted Abraham in Genesis 22. And God tried. God does try us. And he sends us through trials. And he tried Job. And Job came forth as gold. And Abraham did too. And so this tempting, the trying, lead us not into temptation. This is not speaking so much of that, but as to the things that hurt us and damage us and destroy us, the things that hinder our Christian walk, lead us not into that. Keep us from the snare of the fowler, the psalmist said. Keep us out of the traps. Keep us out of harm's way, is what he's speaking of. But deliver us. Don't lead us there, but deliver us from evil. God, do those things, Lord, that we don't, you know, there's so many things happen in our Christian walk that we're not even aware of. You know why? Because God keeps us from that. He keeps our way. He keeps us from harm. He keeps us from evil. And if we'll ask him, how much more will God do it? Now let's go back to, if we ask anything according to his will, what John say? He heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Father, take the word of God today and speak it to hearts, Lord. Your word. God, you taught your children to pray. And I ask you, Father, may it mean more to us. May the young men and women that repeat the Lord's Prayer, may it mean more to them, God. May they be more aware, more conscious. God, may the adults, may the believer, the lost, be aware that Christ is concerned. He's concerned of the way we live. He's concerned of our daily things, our daily needs God cares about. And he's concerned of our sinful state. God, you're concerned. You care. You want all mankind to be saved. And Lord, those disciples said it with a humble heart as they watched Jesus pray. Lord, teach us to pray. God, would you do it? God, would you not only teach us to pray, but Father, would you give us a spirit of prayer? God, would you give us a place of prayer? Father, would you give us, God, a desire to pray as never before? And Lord, our life will be changed and we'll change those around us. Lord, we won't just be the thermometer, we'll be the thermostat. God, we'll set the stage in the room. God, because we promote you and promote what's right and promote peace and grace and truth, Father, speak it today by your word. God, I pray you would embolden your saints in the radio audience, God, to never be ashamed of you. Never be ashamed of your precious word, of your spirit truth, Father. Move today, save a sinner. God, I pray, wake one up to the call of God. Let him hear your voice. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. Revelation 3:20. Father, make it so today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen.